First, the very good news, I'm not the one doing the sermon this morning. Thank you for that encouragement, Al. But a really good friend of mine, we've had the opportunity to minister together over many, many years, is Blake McDaniel, is here this morning. Blake has worked as a consultant and coach to local churches throughout through Navigators, Pioneers, and Advancing Churches and Missions Commitment since 2001. He has a diverse work history, which includes roles as an educator, a system analyst, college pastor, bivocational church planner, and global outreach director. He is a graduate of the University of Texas at Austin, and and a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. He is currently enrolled in a graduate program in intercultural studies at Columbia International University. He resides up in Cedar Park, and his family are members of Hill Country Bible Church, Austin, and his wife Kathy has joined him, as well as his son Luke and daughter Grace, and we're just so happy to have him, and he's going to share with us this morning. Come on.
Thanks, Ron. It is a pleasure to be with you guys this morning. We drove up from Cedar Park this morning, and it is a very pleasant drive on a Sunday morning coming up this way. No traffic at all. We were able to make it in record time. I'm pinch hitting today for Reg. I understand y'all give him a break once a quarter, and I'm glad he's getting that much deserved break, and it's a pleasure to be able to share with you. I've got a slide that shares basically the same background information about myself and my family that Ron just shared with you, and I won't walk back through that with you again, but I do want you to see the photo of my family, and I'm delighted that they can be here with me this morning. They don't want you to see the photo. You can just look right over here instead. I want you to imagine that tomorrow morning when you go into work, as you're walking in the door of your workplace, your boss catches you and says, I have a major project for you. In fact, this project is a multi-year project. And come on into my office, let's sit down and talk for a few minutes, and I want to just paint the broad strokes of what's going to be involved in that project. Tuesday, you walk in, and you've not been there more than 5 minutes when your boss catches you again and say, drop in for a few minutes. I've got a few more details for you on that project that we talked about yesterday that I want to fill you in on. Wednesday rolls around, and the boss schedules a meeting at 10 o'clock and says, I've got some additional information about that project I want us to talk about. You come in Thursday, and you're about ready to leave for lunch, and the boss drops by again and says, let's chat for a few minutes. I have some additional thoughts on that project that we haven't talked about yet that I'd like to fill you in on. And then finally, Friday rolls around, and guess what? You get an email from the boss, and he says, before you leave work today, please drop by and see me. I want to make sure you're crystal clear on this project that we've been talking about this week. 5 meetings in 5 days. Do you think you'd feel any different about that project on Friday afternoon than you did when you walked in the door on Monday morning? Do you think you might look at the situation any differently than you did on Monday than when you head home for the weekend on Friday? I suspect we're getting some feedback here. Do we have 2 mics on? This one?
Yeah.
Thank you, Al. I suspect that you would have a much stronger sense of urgency and a much greater clarity about the task after those five meetings. Are you also hearing this feedback as well? For those of you who have been walking with Jesus for a period of time, you're aware that the Great Commission is something that the Lord decided to repeat to us five times. We find it in Matthew 28. We find it in Mark 16. We find it in Luke 24. We find it in John 20. And we find it again in Acts 1:8. Each one of these passages has a different emphasis and provides different insights into the particulars of all of what's involved in the Great Commission. None of the passages in isolation has the complete picture of what's involved in the Great Commission. And so you really have to look at these collectively to get the full scope of the project. That's not just a multi-year project, but a lifelong project that God has called us to be a part of. We're going to focus this morning on the first of those five passages in terms of how it was given chronologically. And that's the passage out of John 20 that Al read to you the broader context for just a few minutes ago. There's five different focuses that you find in the Great Commission. One is on sending. One is on evangelism. One is on discipleship. One is the fact that the Great Commission has a worldwide scope. And the final piece is the empowerment to engage in that task. John does not mention all five of those things. He only highlights two of them. He talks about the sending component, and he talks about the empowerment component. And I'm going to limit myself in these few minutes that we have together this morning to just one of those, and that's the sending piece of the Great Commission. But I want you to recognize that it's a bigger picture. It's a bigger project that requires the boss to communicate to us multiple times for us to get the full picture of what it is that he's really calling us to do. John 20, 21, and 22 says, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." When we think about the character of God, if you're like me, we probably think of words like sovereign, holy, just, loving, all-powerful, all-knowing, present everywhere, and you could probably rattle off a list of several other attributes that come to mind when we think about God. One that you rarely hear mentioned when the attributes of God are discussed is the attribute of God being a missionary God. And I want to suggest to you that this is one of his core attributes. It's every bit as important as some of these other words that are more quickly on our tongue when we think about the character and attributes of God. God is a missionary God. He is seeking to save that which is lost. And he calls us to join with him in that mission of seeking after the lost. Now, this word sent that we come across in John 20, verse 21, where it says, "As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." The Greek word there is the word apostolo. It's the word that we get apostle from. And the word literally means to send on service or with a commission. It's an official or an authoritative sending. And that certainly describes very well the sending piece of the Great Commission that we're talking about this morning. I'd like us to spend the next few minutes considering seven different marks of what it means to be one of God's sent people. I don't want to suggest that this is an exhaustive list. I may even leave out something that you consider to be very important. But these are seven things that stood out to me
as I reflected on what the Bible has to say about this issue of being sent out as a part of the Great Commission. And the first principle is that we are all sent out. We are all sent out. Every believer in Jesus Christ is invited to join with him in his missionary mission to seek and save those that are lost. It's not something that's just for pastors or for parachurch workers or for missionaries. Although sometimes we tend to think about it in those terms, don't we? That's something for the paid professional. That's something for the seminary graduate. That's something for someone besides me. And the scripture lays out a very different picture. The pattern that we see in the North American church of paid professional clergy who do the work of the ministry is not a biblical model, is it? In Ephesians 4, the picture that we have is that God gave gifted people to the body for the purpose of equipping the saints. And you may not think of yourself as a saint, but that's what the scriptures call you. To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. It is all of us whom God has called to join with him in this missionary task. Doesn't matter if we're professionally trained. It doesn't matter if we have a formal title. It doesn't matter if we get financially compensated for what we do. God has called all of us to join with him on his mission and to be sent out into the world. A second mark that we see of those who are sent out is that a few are sent out cross-culturally, but most are sent out where they live, work, and play. Let's unpack that a little bit. We've all met people that God has called in a unique way to serve cross-culturally. And of course, you don't have to go overseas to serve cross-culturally, do you? There are plenty of opportunities in a major urban center like Austin, and even in a smaller community like Bastrop or Smithville, to reach out to people where English is not their first language, it's not their heart language. Tim was sharing earlier about the socioeconomic divide that he sees in the city of Smithville, and that sometimes presents barriers as well in terms of evangelism. And there are a wide variety of other things that cause people to perhaps not feel comfortable in most of our churches, and that we have to make special efforts to reach them on their turf, on their terms. So there's local cross-cultural opportunities. But there's global opportunities as well as we reach out, especially with a priority for those who have little or no access to the gospel. Roughly 2 billion people on the planet with little or no access to the gospel message. But that's a few of us. For most of us, God has called us to reach out where we live, where we work, and where we play. He's called us to demonstrate the gospel through our daily behavior, but he's called us to do more than that. It's not enough to live the life, but that's where it starts. He's called us to clearly proclaim the words of the gospel to those who don't know Jesus. We need to demonstrate it, and we need to proclaim it. We do that where we live, in our neighborhoods. We do that where we work. And we do that where we play, the social settings where we engage. And for those who have children at home, God's expanded that social arena for you because it's not just your social context, it's your kids' social context. As you engage with the parents of the children that your kids are involved with at school and in the various places where they play and engage. These are the natural arenas in which God has called most of us to join with him in his mission. And both of these types, whether it's the few that are engaged cross-culturally or whether it is the majority who are engaged where they live, work, and play, all of them are meaningfully involved in the Great Commission. A third mark of a sent individual is that they're sent with clarity of mission. I think, first of all, with Jesus when I think of this. Jesus was 33 years old when his life came to an end, a very young man. And yet he was able to say in John 19, verse 30, at the end of his life as he was dying on the cross, it is finished. That he had confidence before God that he had accomplished all of what God's mission for his life was. The Apostle Paul was a much older man when Jesus brought him home. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul, as he was awaiting his execution in Rome, made the statement, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." And what was Paul's mission? I want to suggest to you that it's this very same mission that he has called you and I to be involved with. It was no different. He states it very clearly in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, where he says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry I've received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of God's grace." And that is what God has sent every one of us to be a part of, to testify to those in the spheres of influence where he's placed us, to what God has done in our own lives. There's a fourth mark of those who are sent out, and that is we are to live incarnationally among the lost. That word incarnational has to do with flesh. This means that we have to intentionally escape life inside the Christian ghetto. And that's what we're doing this morning, isn't it? Nothing wrong with gathering for public worship, but if this is what life looks like 24/7, we've missed the point. Far too many believers spend virtually every waking hour with other believers, and they fail to embrace the Great Commission. We have to make evangelism a priority. That means spending a great deal of time with lost people. Now, for most of us, that's easy if we think about it. Most of our neighbors don't know Jesus. Most of our work associates don't know Jesus. And hopefully, most of the people that we hang out with socially and that our children hang out with socially don't know Jesus. Now, for a person that's in the context that I'm in, where I do coaching and consulting work with church leaders, I have to work especially hard at this. I do have the opportunity in my neighborhood, and I do have the opportunity in some of the social arenas where my children are involved to engage with the lost. But the workplace doesn't afford me that opportunity. And some of you may be in a similar situation. And so we have to decide between those three arenas where we're going to focus our efforts. Few of us are able to be effective on all three fronts. And so we decide, are we going to focus in our neighborhood? Are we going to focus in the workplace? Are we going to focus in our social settings? We should be counting lost people, hopefully many lost people, among our closest friends. And they are not just an occasional awkward activity that we engaged in through some kind of structured evangelism event. Nothing wrong in engaging in those kinds of activities, but our involvement in evangelism has to move beyond that to developing real relationships with real lost people. It requires that we have margin in our life to be able to do that. And for most of us, the margins are all filled in, aren't they? And so perhaps the first thing among many things, good things that fall from our life, is evangelism. We just don't have time to cultivate meaningful friendships with lost people. We need to be real and transparent with the lost, not act like we've got it all together and that we don't have any problems. Our prayer time today made that very clear, doesn't it? We struggle with the same issues they do. We need to ask God to give us a heart for the lost if we don't have one. And that's a prayer I prayed for myself for many, many years because I really did not have a heart for the lost. We need to open up our homes and practice hospitality, not just with each other in the body of Christ, but with those who don't know Jesus that we're involved with. We need to listen more than we talk. And although there is value in receiving training in how to share your faith, I promise you that a good listener will be much more effective than a well-trained speaker. We have to learn to listen. We also have to learn as a part of that process to ask good questions. Proclamation flows best out of dialogue. And when we ask questions, when we listen with real interest to the answer to those questions, it frequently opens up opportunities for us to proclaim. We need to play with our lost friends, not just as a child, but as an adult. Are you engaged socially with lost people? We need to serve them when they have needs. We need to pray regularly by name for our lost friends. Those of you that are late night TV fans, perhaps you've watched David Letterman before and you're aware of his top 10 list. We need a top 10 list of our lost friends that we're praying for regularly. We need to readily identify with Christ. Come to a point where we're not ashamed of the gospel, where we're very happy to identify with it, but we do it in the context of a friendship and not as an annoying person that our lost friends seek to avoid. And we need to learn to recognize divine opportunities, which when we do these other things, I'm convinced God will open our eyes. God is all the time bringing lost people into our life where there is an open door, where it's not an awkward thing, it's not an unnatural thing for us to be able to share our story or a piece of our story and to be able to share a simple gospel presentation. The organization that I have the privilege of working for, the Navigators, our mission statement reads, "To advance the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom into the nations through spiritual generations of laborers living and discipling among the lost." I like that mission statement. The Great Commission happens not as isolated evangelism ventures into the lost world. It includes that, but principally, the Great Commission happens as we live, as we disciple in the context of the lost. We are engaging our lives daily among the lost. That is how the gospel and the kingdom is advanced. A fifth mark of a sent one is that we're sent out as a missional community. Now, I don't know if any of you had the opportunity to participate in the fourth annual Verge conference that took place in Austin this past week. I missed it. I made the first three. But that's the focus of this conference, on engaging in missional community. And frankly, the North American church doesn't get it. Most churches do have a small group ministry, but the small groups are not missional communities. Usually they're very inwardly focused and they're very narrow in the scope of what they engage in. What do I mean when I use this term, missional community? It's actually very simple. Just take the two pieces of that, missional and community, and it means exactly what it sounds like. Missional means that there is an outreach focus. But one of the things that's unique about that outreach in a missional community is it's not just a group of people who are mutually committed to outreach in their sphere of influence, but they share that sphere of influence. They have a target audience that they are working together as a group to reach out to. And I'll give you some illustrations of this in just a minute in case that's not clear. So it's not just having an outreach focus, but it's doing it together, going after the same audience. The second piece of that is that it's a community. It's a biblical concept of fellowship, although I prefer this term community because we tend to just think of social interaction, maybe around a sporting event or around a meal as being fellowship, and biblical community is far more than that. Community means that we're meaningfully involved in each other's life. That doesn't happen through seeing each other for 90 minutes a week in a small group. That's a starting place, But that is not the biblical model of community. Community means that we're spending life together. We're sharing meals. We play together. We worship together. We study the scriptures together. We pray together. And all of this is held together with the glue of the missional focus, of that group doing those things with the objective of reaching out in evangelism to a particular audience that is shared in terms of the heart focus of the people that are part of that group. That's what a missional community is. I've known Jesus for 42 years, and there have only been a few of those 42 years that I've been a part of a missional community. I came to Christ as a freshman at the University of Texas in 1972. And a few months after I came to know the Lord, I got involved with the group that I now work for, the Navigators. And during those years that I was a student at UT involved with the Navigators, we didn't call it that, but we were a missional community. There were a group of young men that were students at UT where we lived together in the dorms. We shared meals together. We studied together. And we reached out together towards other lost people that lived on campus with us. And it was great as a brand new believer, not having other models that I had been exposed to, having that as my first experience of what church and Christian life was all about. There was a gap of more than 30 years before I had my second experience with a missional community. I'm a part of a large, thriving church in Austin. We have over 400 small groups in that church. Not one of them is a missional community. And I don't do that to slam that church, but I do that to say that even in our best churches, this is not happening. I had to join a group that was multi-church because I couldn't find it in my own church. And I joined a group that shared a heartbeat that I had, and that was reaching out to Arabic-speaking Muslims that lived in Austin. 3,200 Arabic-speaking Muslims in the city of Austin. I was involved in this group for 18 months, a group of like-hearted people that met together weekly in a scheduled time, but in unscheduled ways, we met together multiple times through the week. The glue that held us together was our work with Arabic-speaking Muslims, whether that was serving as an English conversation partner, whether it was living in a housing project that had a very large percentage of Arabic speakers in it, where relationships were cultivated and needs were met in that community, whether it was hanging out at restaurants that Arabic-speaking people like to go to, or a variety of other means through which we connected. And those have been my only two experiences in 42 years with a missional community. But I'm grateful to say I've had that experience because most believers have never been a part of that. And I'm convinced that it's one of the key marks of what is needed to be successful in our engagement in Great Commission work. Mark number 6. We are sent out in constant dependence on the Father for empowerment and direction. I'm going to say that again because we don't really believe that. We are sent out in constant dependence on the Father for empowerment and direction. Jesus was God. If anyone didn't need to be constantly dependent on the Father for empowerment and direction, it was Jesus. And yet, what's the picture that we see? Think back on how he began his public ministry. He began it with 40 days of fasting and prayer in the desert. When you look at the gospel and how he spent the 3 years of his public ministry with the 12, what you see over and over and over again in every one of the gospels is Jesus carving out time early in the morning before anyone else got up, and late at night after everyone else had gone to bed, to spend time alone with the Father in prayer. And what do we see him doing on Thursday night before his crucifixion on Friday? in the last moment that he had to himself before circumstances of his life were controlled by others, what was he doing? He was in Gethsemane praying with the three men who were closest to him, who, by the way, fell asleep while all that was going on. Jesus modeled constant dependence on the Father for empowerment and direction. This is a discipline that we will have to work hard at cultivating. It doesn't come natural. Spending time alone with God in the Word and prayer on a daily basis. We live in a culture that values personal competence and self-sufficiency, don't we? And those values conflict with this mark that we find so clearly in Scripture. I, frankly, just to be honest, am appalled by the number of believers that I meet. And I work with individuals in hundreds of churches across this part of the country. And I'm not just talking about lay people. I'm talking about pastors, and I'm talking about key ministry leaders in local churches. I am appalled at how many do not spend daily time alone with God in the Word and prayer, seeking Him for empowerment and direction. Rather, we pride ourselves in what we accomplish in the power of the flesh. In John 15, John said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." We don't believe that, but Jesus said that that's true. He modeled it, and he calls us to live a life of constant dependence on the Father. When we don't do that and we labor in the power of the flesh, it grieves God. It robs him of glory that he rightly deserves, because who gets the credit? We do. And it diminishes the progress of the kingdom. We're making a far less significant contribution than we really think we are. Mark number 7, God's Spirit ensures our success. We see that in John 20:22, don't we? Where it said, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This aspect of the Great Commission of empowerment, it's not found in all five of the New Testament Great Commission passages, but it's found in four of the five. Mark's the only one that doesn't emphasize that. So it's something that Jesus wants to make sure that we don't miss. Jesus breathing on the 12 and telling them or saying to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit," is a foreshadowing of what would happen just a few weeks later in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And we're familiar with the story. It was a life-changing event for every person that was present in that room. It would become, through the indwelling of the Spirit, they had not been permanently indwelt by the Spirit before this point in time. It would become their power source for Christian living and for Christian witness. And we see the 12 behaving very differently after Acts 2 than we do before Acts 2. And this is the reason. We are ensured success as we engage in the Great Commission. Not because of our training, although training is a good thing. Not because of our giftedness, and giftedness is a good thing. Not because of our enthusiasm, and enthusiasm is a good thing. But we are ensured success because God's Spirit powerfully works in and through us as we obey God by engaging in the Great Commission. Let's put a bow on this. What do I do with these seven marks that we've talked about this morning? I want to suggest two things. The first thing is I challenge us to live each day as sent ones, to see ourselves as ones who have been sent out. It's not just the missionary. It's not just the parachurch worker. It's not just the pastor. It's every one of us, to see ourselves as sent out ones. And to keep in mind these seven marks that we've touched on briefly together this morning. Second part of what I'd like you to walk away with this morning are two questions that I'd encourage you to grapple with. The first question is, who is God sending you to reach? If you're fuzzy on your answer to that, you won't be effective. Ask God to give you clarity on who it is that he wants you to reach. Secondly, who is God sending with you as missional partners? Go it on your own, and the likelihood of success is very close to zero. Find other like-hearted people, probably here in this room, that you are going to join with, that have that same audience on their heart, that you can work together with as you engage as a sent one in the Great Commission. Let's pray. Father, we recognize from the Scriptures that you're a missionary God. Help me and help each one of us here this morning to see ourselves as ones set out for the same purpose and in the same way that Jesus was sent out. Help us to readily join with you in your mission to seek and to save that which is lost. Help us give our lives without reservation in pursuit of the Great Commission. We ask this for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Amen.